to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. God warns his creatures that suffering will result from sin in the second chapter of the Bible. We see that that suffering is realized in the third chapter of the Bible. And we see also that suffering is not ended until the second to the last chapter of the Bible. And so when you open Scripture, you are going to be confronted with suffering. But we know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that our suffering will come to an end. For those who are apart from Christ today, their suffering here is only the beginning. It will be so bad in the life to come that Jesus describes it as a place where the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched. But today, I want us to see from God's word the truth and the reality of suffering. It is a certainty for us. You go, well, that's miserable. This isn't going to be a very encouraging sermon. But it is. Because God's word holds a great assurance to us that though, yes, we will suffer, that he has made provision for us in and through our suffering. He will sustain us and uphold us and build us up during our journey to the promised land. Now, a lot of the stuff I'm going to preach about and talk about today, you know this. You go, yeah, I know that. I've heard that before. And it's unlikely that if you've been here for very long that from this pulpit you went, whoa, I never heard that before, or that's new and revolutionary. So we know these things, but God knows, like a parent knows, that his kids are going to forget. His kids are going to get distracted. And so God is going to call us back to focus on truths. He's going to repeat his exhortations throughout Scripture because our depleted batteries require the restoring and rejuvenating Word of God even more than Zach's Tesla needs to be plugged in every night. So let's go before the Lord and seek his face as we open the Word. God, not my word, your word. You be high and lifted up here in our hearts and our minds. Help us as we listen to be discerning. Oh God, I beg that you would guard my lips, that you would be exalted and shown great. Father, here we are. Have your way with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we beg in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is there suffering? Oftentimes, a Christian is going to get confronted with that by an atheist. Well, why does your God let suffering happen? Well, turn the question back to them. Why is there suffering in the first place? And he's going to be flummoxed, confounded. Alfred Lord Tennyson described the world and nature in the world as red and tooth and claw. We see that there is violence and suffering in the world. And so while the atheist is going to confront you with that, you're going to confront yourself with that. The suffering in the world is going to burble out of your heart just like it does every soul. Here are some things that have come out of my own heart in the last 20, 30 years. Why did a tornado shred Joplin, Missouri in 2011? Why did 9/11 happen? Why did John die? Why did Challenger and Columbia explode? Why does Hamas commit such atrocities against innocents? Why did my son get cancer? Why in our culture, why in America has good become evil and evil good? Why did Terry get struck and killed by a truck? Why is my mother-in-law's life being eaten away? And if you want it, we could sit here and we could play tennis back and forth probably for hours as you told me things in your own heart where you go, why? And while the world has no answer for such things, we and the world actually in a sinister fashion will think some of those things are actually good. God's word makes plain to us that the source of all suffering is sin. The source of all suffering is sin. In the second chapter, God warns Adam that if you sin, you will surely die. Suffering will come into the world. And we go one more chapter, and there it is. And God brings righteous judgment and says, to dust you shall return. You will die. God doesn't tell you how he's going to die, but that it will happen. Paul in the New Testament explains to us that sin came through one man and death through sin spread to all men because all sinned. Who's going to escape it? Nobody. And later in Romans, he continues in chapter 8, verses 20 and 22, that the creation itself has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God, him who subjected it. God brought this curse to all creation because of the sin of mankind. Paul continues, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Because of sin in the world, man is in conflict with God. Man is in conflict with nature now. Man is in conflict with man now. Man is in conflict with himself now. All on account of sin. Now we know, if we were to read in Romans 8, 28, if you go to the end of the book too, all will be healed. All of this will be healed. But the travails in the broken world, we know right now, befall everybody. And so that kind of takes us to the next question. What's God doing? What's the point? What is God's purpose in suffering? And I have to concede that from God's word, there are some things I don't know. There are some things I can't know with specificity. This side of glory, I may never know. But I can gain clues and I can see truths from God's word, and we have to hold on to those things. We have to hold on to what God has told us that we might understand and not lose hope. But even if I get an inkling of what God is doing through a thing, man, I am only seeing the tiny tip of the iceberg. God's probably doing 10,352 other things that I don't even know about as the waves ripple out from the event. The question is going to surface in this discussion, well, why doesn't he just take it all away? Well, a couple of reasons that we know from God's word. First is the consequence for sin is going to remain until the new heaven and the new earth, when God will take it all away. The consequence of sin is going to remain because God has said so. And so we see that this is a very consequential world. A will typically follow B. Okay, you're driving 150 miles an hour down the freeway and you have a wreck. You go, I'm not surprised. You have a heroin addiction and you're doing loads and loads of heroin and you overdose. You go, I'm not surprised. There are consequences in a fallen world. But God is holy and just in all that he does. And every man, woman, and child, every saint and sinner is going to know the consequence and the suffering of sin. We do know and are assured that Christ has paid the price and the suffering will ultimately end. But the second thing is not everybody is redeemed. Suffering is a blaring megaphone to a lost soul of a God who is there. That is why in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we see that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. When they are confronted with somebody who has died, sometimes a tragic death, sometimes a long, drawn-out death, sometimes it's a death where you go, yeah, they're 97 years old, and it's the way of man. But they are then confronted with where they are in this life. In Judges chapter 6, actually in Judges, you can go Judges stem to stern, Israel rejects God, suffers at the hand of the nations around them, and they cry out to God. So unrepentant Israel is going to suffer. Ultimately, God has purpose in this to turn their hearts back to him. So suffering is one of God's megaphones to the unredeemed. Third thing, we see that God accomplishes his good, righteous, and just purposes through suffering and brokenness in this life. And oddly enough, God uses evil a lot of times to bring the good. In the New Testament, in Matthew, we see a demon that has caused a person to be mute. Another demon has caused an individual to be mute and blind. Another demon has caused seizures to come upon this person. And as Jesus goes out, he heals them all. And we go, why did this happen? And we see that through this event, Christ's signs are manifest to the world around. Sometimes God will use demons, the demonic realm, for his purposes. Sometimes God uses the evil of man. As you read through the major and minor prophets, you see time and time again that God is going to call wicked nations to bring judgment on his people Israel. And then God is going to turn around and condemn them for their behavior against Israel because they acted wickedly before them. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. God will also use nature for his purposes. Throughout Jeremiah, over and over again, you will see God's judgment come upon them through disease and famine and beasts. We go, well, that's just sickness. Well, God's going to bring that on them as a judgment. God is going to bring famine on a land because of their wickedness and their hardness of hearts. God is going to bring plagues upon them just as he did against Egypt. So while God is still doing these things, let me highlight just five things that God will do in our suffering even today. We see, as I've highlighted already, that God does still bring judgment and consequence because of sin in somebody's life. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 14 through 18, we see essentially the end of the nation of Israel as a consequence for sin. The authors write, "They would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. We go, well, that's the Old Testament God. No, that is God. In Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the church, who lied to the living God, and God dropped them dead where they stood. And the fear of the Lord filled the church. Well, that was kind of a weird and peculiar situation. In 1 Corinthians, and we read this often when we celebrate communion is not something to be taken lightly. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that some were sick and died because they took communion with a flippant heart. Ah, it's just a party, let's get together, let's eat and drink. And they ate and drank condemnation on themselves. God does use suffering as a judgment and a consequence for sin. Another thing that God does with suffering is, and I've alluded to this also, God turns hearts back. Now we see, in what I've talked about already, that God brings suffering to people to bring their hearts back. Sometimes God is going to bring suffering to you, to use you to turn the hearts of other people back. And we see that with Paul's life in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The pagan Roman guard came to know the gospel. They may not have accepted it, but they knew that in Paul's suffering, in Paul's imprisonment, that it was for Christ. Or they never would have heard of it before. Paul goes on in the very next verse, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. My suffering in prison is making my brothers and sisters in Christ bold to proclaim the gospel. God may use suffering to turn hearts back to himself. For those of you who had a chance to hear Steve and Michelle Robertson speak of John's passing, Steve's great hope is that in John's passing, many will have heard the gospel and come to know Christ. And that has truly happened, that many have indeed heard the gospel who wouldn't have heard the gospel and would have a clear understanding of why John was who John was, that he was a servant of the living God because of John's death. And John's dad, Steve, said that John would rejoice to know that if any would come to Christ because of his death, then it is worth it. Third, God uses suffering for our good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. We end there oftentimes, but I'm going to go on here. Down in verse 32, God mentions all things again. Listen to what it says. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him graciously give us all things? He gave his son up for good for us all. How will he not graciously give us all things? That is not health and wealth. Am I willing for God to give me up that others might come to know the gospel? Am I willing for God to give me up to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church? To touch the lives of the lost in this community? God uses suffering for our good. God, fourth, uses suffering for our sanctification, to make us more and more the men and women he would have us to be. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Okay, that all sounds great. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's going to use suffering to make you into the kid, the man, the woman that he would have you to be. Fifth, God uses suffering, the consequence of man's treason and sin, to spotlight his glory. In John chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, great, great chapter. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples nudged him, 'Hey, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Karma. You're getting your just desserts. Somebody's at fault to cause this to happen. Jesus goes, "Uh-uh." Okay, yeah, it's a consequence of sin, but you can go all the way. It might have been Adam, okay, if we're looking at root causes. But why now? Why is he blind? It's not his fault. It's not his mom and dad's fault. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." That God would be glorified in his life. We saw that in John's willingness. Jeremy mentioned last week, Jim Elliot. You know, a willingness to go to a people who, you know, kill other people. But I want to get the gospel to them. And I'm willing. I'm going to press to open that door, and the gospel comes in, because he was willing to die on a sandbar in South America. Paul's willingness to go, to be beaten, to be stoned, and to keep at it. So how is God going to show himself great to you in your agony? I don't know. And what is he going to do through you and your suffering and your sorrows to show himself great in the eyes of other people? I don't know. I'm just miserable. Yeah, you probably really are. But God's doing a work in that, even in the midst of your agony and your sorrow. Am I willing? Understand too, here in this, and probably this is the thing I really want to press home to you all, that you are not alone in your suffering. God is going to provide us much practical aid in suffering. Elijah, great example. During the famine, God says, hey, go tell Ahab that there's going to be a famine, and then go. And Elijah runs away to the brook, and he's hanging out at the brook, and the ravens bring him food. God will bring you food to sustain you in your suffering. After his tournament with the prophets of Baal, and they were destroyed, now Jezebel goes, I'm going to rage on this guy. And Elijah flees like hundreds of miles and into the wilderness. And he's spent and exhausted. And he sleeps a deep sleep. God provides him rest. Then taps him on the shoulder. And there is a cake on a stone and water that God provided him to sustain him in that time. Saul, what a troubled king. And Saul was soothed through the music of David in his trials and travails. And beauty, consider the moon and the stars. There are many things God materially, physically will give us in our suffering to help sustain us. But more than that, God provides his presence to us in our suffering. And he does that in three different ways. The first way is through the angelic realm. And we speak of the demons. We've talked about that in Sunday school. The demonic realm is real. I can't see it, can't smell it, can't taste it or touch it. But it is real. And as the demonic realm is real, so is the angelic realm. And God provides ministering angels to us that we probably aren't going to see. We have the story that was read to us by Elaine of Elisha and his servant. And we are totally surrounded. We are doomed. Okay? You know, we're writing out our will, and Elisha's going, now we're good. And the servant's going, do you not see? We are surrounded. And Elisha trusted God. He knew God's provision. He begged that God would open the eyes of the servant. And behind that army is an army of fire, the angelic host that God provided for them. After Jesus' suffering in the wilderness, after his temptation at the hand of Satan, God, this is great, God sent angels to minister to the Son of God. Okay? God sent his angels to minister to the Son of God. If God is going to minister to his Son, who's God, will he not do that for us? In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's praying and mourning, and he's eating nothing for weeks, three full weeks, praying for his people. And Daniel chapter 10, verse 9, he hears a man who has shown up to him. He heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and understand and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. What's he telling me? What are you telling me? There's a war going on in the heavenlies. that the demonic realm wants to mess with you, and God is going to provide the angelic realm to help you as well. May not see it, may not ever realize it, but it is established in the Word of God. Second, we can trust Jesus' own words when he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When he told his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always," at the end of Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay, you go, I don't see it. I don't see him. But we see it play out in Scripture. We see it play out in Stephen's life. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, before he is stoned to death, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Okay, the king sitting down, everything is good. If the king stands up, something's about to happen. And God the Son is standing from his throne, and Stephen is getting ready to be stoned, and the Lord is with him. Paul is fast approaching his death. Paul knows he is fast approaching his death. And while he has suffered many trials and beatings, he writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." How's that going to feel? Me. Just me. Paul writes, "May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Here I am all alone. God stands by me. To what end? That I can still be a vessel of the message of the gospel here. And so Paul writes, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Well, wait a minute. How's he going to get into the heavenly kingdom? He's going to lose his head. Is that rescuing from every evil deed? Yes. I don't need to fear man who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the spirit. Paul says, "To him be glory forever and ever." The Lord stood by Paul. God provides the angelic realm. God says he will be with you always. And third, we see God's presence to us in his people. We see God's presence to us in his people. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The living God indwells each one. And that's why Paul writes in both letters to the Corinthians, the first letter, 1 Corinthians 12, in the chapter on spiritual gifts, Paul writes, "God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." To drive that point home even more, in his second letter, the first chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us," God comforts us, "in all our affliction, so that we, the church, may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God comforts us in our sorrows, in our sufferings, in our struggles, so that when we have brothers and sisters who are now there, as we have been lavished with God's comfort, we can then go and lavish that comfort on others. What do we do? How do I do that? Be there. Just be there. Think of Job's friends. Man, they were great for a week. But they sat there for a week. Didn't say anything. They were just there and wept with their friend. They came from long distances to do that. Be there. Touch. There is nothing like a hug when you are broken in spirit. There is nothing like a hand upon your hand when your heart aches. Be there. Touch. Pray. Oh, to hear the prayers of a brother and sister in Christ for me when I'm suffering. To get a text from somebody to say, hey, I'm praying for you in the midst of this. An email, a card. Pray. Really pray. Don't say, I will pray for you. No, pray. Right there. Right then. Pray. Sing. I don't care if you don't like your voice. Sing hymns. The songs that we've sung today, oh, we got one more to go and I'm not going to make it, but sing. Read God's word. Read God's word. Encourage them in the Gospels. Weep. A lot of folks tend to think that the guy who stands up here has got it all together. Okay? He's a pastor, he's an elder, whatever. This has been a really hard season in our lives together for a lot of reasons. Work, I have a good job. I get paid well, but work has been hard. So hard on me spiritually and emotionally in a lot of ways. We have been beset by sickness. Not me, not her. But those near and dear to us have been beset. Our son, I mentioned it. Judy, you guys know. Our family is we're broken just like you guys are. I have a child who I don't know where she is. But that child today, on Father's Day, sent me a text first thing this morning to wish me a happy Father's Day. But we suffer for what the state of our daughter is. We suffer for the church because we see the suffering that you guys go through as well. And we have been blessed by this church in holding up our arms in this season. We have seen it fleshed out. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage us to do this more and more in the midst of the suffering of our brothers and sisters. Just a few points to close here. Suffering ought never surprise us. Yeah, you can ask why. You're probably not going to get an answer. You can ask why. It's natural. It just comes out. But it ought not surprise us. But I ought not live in dread. I do not need to live my life in dread. I know God is sovereign. His hand is there. That's the third thing. I know that all suffering is tempered through His hands. He has purpose for all of that. Understand, you are never alone. You are never alone. Now, some people may not know you're suffering. Call them up. It's okay to call somebody up and go, can you come over? I'm spent. Know the truth of God's word. Know that He is accomplishing His purpose, even though you don't see it. And know also that he is preparing you for glory, even though you don't see it. Romans 5:2, I read it earlier. We rejoice in the hope of glory. Let me end here with Paul's encouragement from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. God, help us to be ready. We beg. You are good. You are good. You are just. You are right in all your ways. Oh, to have the heart and the mind of Paul, to know that even if we are abandoned by those around us, that you are there and you are faithful. What a joy to know you will never leave us nor forsake us. What a blessing, O God, that you give us your church. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, to exhort and encourage and uphold and sit and weep and cry and touch with us. Help us to be that. Help us to, as we have been comforted, to comfort others. Oh God, help us to be willing to suffer that others might know your glory through us and that we might know you in a greater way through our suffering. All of this, God, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen.